Hello, Sarah. We're here in the hospital with your dad.
Bill?
Sorry to wake you up like this, but... For us, it was... Mrs. Weinberg? This is Sam, Josh's friend in Chicago. There's been a little accident, and Josh's leg is broken. Here's the number in the emergency room at the hospital. Yes, Mrs. Weinberg. I'm Dr. Sweeney, the attending physician in the ER. Your son has fallen from a four-story building rooftop deck onto the concrete pavement below. So far, we've had to give him 3 pints of blood, and he'll probably need a lot more. We're trying to inflate his collapsed lung.
Joshy? Joshy, our Joshy?
Marsha, what is it? What is it? Rabbi Weinberg, as I was telling your wife, Joshua has had serious multiple fractures, his leg, his arm, ankle, heel. We're running an MRI and checking for spinal damage and other internal injuries. The past weeks have been a long and painful, sometimes anxiously slow time. Emergency surgery to restore circulation, more surgery, rods, tubes, endless tests. But with your outpouring of love and prayers, the unbelievable support of Rachel, Jennifer, and Jonathan, the doctor's skill and the nurse's compassion, Joshua is on the way to a long, but we pray, a good recovery. Life's strange and unexpected and sometimes cruel twists and turns assault each of us in different but ultimately in soul-searing ways. The loss of loved ones, parents, and young children, victims of sudden misfortune, a bolt of lightning out of the sky, a deadly virus, malevolent cancer cells, relentlessly devour our life force. A precious, artistic young woman finally falls victim to cystic fibrosis after years of valiant battle. A robust, fun-loving college student is felled by a meningitis virus, and within days, he is gone. Mastectomies turn into chemotherapy, radiation, and bone marrow transplants. A tainted blood transfusion during surgery a decade ago infects the recipient with the HIV virus. A tragic boating accident takes a strong, vital husband, father, son. An inoperable brain tumor gradually paralyzes its young victim, and Alzheimer's reduces a precious parent, once a tower of strength, to a helpless heap of bones. I see on so many of your faces the map of the inner torment that has so unfairly cast you into the midnight of despair. Each of us carries within our own private world of pain, the fear and tears of personal struggles. The ancient philosopher Philo of Alexandria recognized the universality of life's sorrows. Be kind, he wrote, for everyone you meet is fighting a hard battle. The vicissitudes and trials of life test our stamina and resilience, and we cry out, Why? Why? What is the meaning of this? Why do bad things happen? The story is told of a man who had been sentenced to 25 years of hard labor. He was shackled to the handle of an immense heavy wheel built into a wall. And from morning to night, he had to turn the heavy wheel. Days and years passed slowly, and during the many hours, he would wonder what it was he was accomplishing with his hard work. And when the long sentence was finally completed and the shackles removed from the arms of a broken old man, the first thing he did was to go around the outside of the wall to see what it is that he had been laboring at for these 25 years. To his horror, he discovered there was nothing there, just a wheel in the wall, unattached to any lever or gear. The man broke down in sobs. 25 years of hard labor, and all for nothing, he wailed. Had anyone benefited from it, be it man or beast, I could have accepted it, but to have worked and suffered for nothing at all, this is unbearable. We cling to life as long as we know there is something on the other side of that wall. Robert Frost's poetic couplet captures the mystery of life and the human compulsion to understand. We run around in circles and suppose, while the secret sits in the middle and knows. We can be chained to the heaviest wheel, endure the most difficult burden, so long as we know that the wheel of our life is attached, that somehow at the center there is a meaning, a God. A donkey shackled to that same wheel can trudge around and around and never ask the question, why? To what purpose? This is the uniquely human passion, the insistence on understanding. This is what it separates us from all the creatures upon this earth. And God said, let us make humankind in our image. And he took the dust of the earth and breathe the breath of life into it. Dust and divine spirit. These two elements blend within us to shape the animal and the Holy Spirit. Like the angels in heaven, we have a solitary vocation to sanctify God on earth, even as the celestial beings glorify him on high, with one critical difference. We have the capacity to think. We reflect and have the freedom to choose. Only we human beings, only we have the capacity to affirm God. This was the purpose for which Reb Levi Yitzhak, the famed sage of Hasidism, one day summoned all the Jews of Berdichev to assemble in the town square. He had an announcement of the greatest importance to make. Precisely at 12 noon, the rabbi rose and declared, I, Levi Yitzhak, son of Sarah, have gathered you all here today in order to tell you that there is a God in the world. At first, the people were perplexed. Was this the big announcement that they had left their homes, closed their shops to hear? Had the rabbi convened them to share with them something that every school child already knew? But then as they thought, they began to understand. Indeed, what could be more important than to know there is a God in the world? If there is a God, then there are things which we are tempted to do which we will refrain from doing. If there is a God, we will not be afraid to spend our limited love and compassion, because we know that God will be there to replenish us when we run out. If we really believe there is a God in the world, then we will treat each other better, because we will recognize the image of God in our neighbor, whatever his race, religion, ability, or social standing. Reb Levi Yitzhak's simple but oh so profound declaration is echoed by each of us, by every Jew, each time we pray Shema Yisrael. In the Torah, the last letter of that first word of the Shema and the last letter of the last word combine to spell the Hebrew aid, witness. When we recite the Shema, which is not a prayer, by the way, but a mitzvah, a sacred act, we are performing a sacred act. We are serving as witness to God. And like every religious act, the Shema is preceded by blessing, in this case two, in fact, which clarify the meaning of the precept. The first blessing before the Shema acknowledges the glorious intricacies of nature. Despite the explosions of blind fury, volcanoes, widespread devastation of a hurricane, or the narrow destructive power of a single bolt of lightning, we see a rhythm that reflects the signature of a purposeful author. We assert that there cannot be creation without a creator. The heavens declare the glory of God. The earth reveals his handiwork. Julian Huxley, a celebrated zoologist, once calculated the odds against a horse developing in evolution from a one-cell protozoan purely by chance at 1 out of a number consisting of 3 million zeros. Just to write that number would require 1,500 pages. And all of this stops with the horse long before a human appears with mind and soul. It was not a clergyman, but Darwin, who said, if we consider the whole universe, the mind refuses to look upon it as the outcome of chance. The second blessing which precedes the Shema moves from the material world to the spiritual. It proclaims that there cannot be a law without a lawgiver. If the moral code of the universe is premised solely on human legislation, if ethical behavior consists solely in obedience to a nation's legal code, then the Nuremberg laws of Hitler's Third Reich were not only legal, but valid as well. If there is no seeing eye, to use the Talmud's phrase, to whom we are accountable, then everything is permitted. This is the dilemma with which the protagonist in Woody Allen's brilliant film, Crimes and Misdemeanors, wrestles. Sadly, the unfolding tragedy of Alan's real life off the silver screen demonstrates the pathetic consequences of life without a transcendent moral center. We invoke God at this holy season as scorekeeper. Avinu Malkeinu Katvenu B'Sefer Chayim Tovim. Our Father, our King, write us down. Record us in the book of life. Reminiscent of our school days, Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur remind us, watch out. Be careful. What you do is all going on your permanent record. But our crisis of faith in the 20th century, our need to comprehend a purposeful universe, does not derive from the blessings preceding the Shema. The source of our great difficulty is the third blessing, which concludes the Shema, insisting that God's presence is also manifest to us in the intimate, personal, daily experiences of our lives. How can we harmonize God's sovereignty? How can we harmonize His power and justice in a universe with the carnage of human tragedy, which we see all about us, and which most especially, personally, assaults us? Reb Levi Yitzhak, the Hasidic sage who so joyously gathered the townspeople to proclaim God's existence, on another occasion challenged God and brought a lawsuit against Him on behalf of the Jewish people. Ribono Shel Olam, Master of the Universe, he declared, I, Reb Levi Yitzhak, I call you to account. What do you have against your people who daily acclaim you King? How can you allow them to suffer the most cruel of injustices? That ambivalence that alternately proclaims, Shema Yisrael, hear, O Israel, there is a God. And then painfully, excruciatingly, out of the depths of our personal anguish, challenges. Where, God? Why, God? Why, oh, why, God? That tortured search to reconcile God's existence and sovereignty with the painful, discordant realities of our life experience is manifest in Judaism from beginning to end, from Abraham and Job to the haunting echoes of women and children bellowing skyward from the concentration camps' chimneys, to the moaning anguish that rises above the morphine drip of Georgetown and Washington Hospital Center's oncology wards. Where are you, God? Where are you, God? These twin impulses, affirmation and denial, are vividly reflected in the custom of traditional Jews who cover their eyes when they recite the Shema in this fashion. They symbolize, they say, God, even when everything else around them says no. But we who are schooled in logic and who base our everyday behavior on important life decisions, on reason, cannot suspend our normal manner of thinking and comprehending. Like Moses at Sinai, we yearn to know, we want to perceive God, panim el panim, face to face. But even this greatest of all prophets was only permitted to see God's shadowy outline. And the biblical commentators assigned a far more insightful and subtle meaning to the passage than merely the limits of human vision, of what we cannot see. Seeing God's back, they assert, was not a physical object, it was rather a temporal perspective. The meaning, they suggest, of life's difficult moments, of painful and undeserved experiences, never can be understood, comprehended frontally. More often, with the passage of time, looking back and moving forward, we are able to build some structure of meaning. There is no justice. No justice and no discernible purpose in the suffering of a child, a young, innocent life, or the blind fate of a tragic accident. There is no justice. There is no discernible purpose. But within that circle of incomprehensible and undeserved suffering, we have the capacity, yes, we, you and I, have the responsibility to create meaning for ourselves and for others. We may conclude that meaning, that purpose, pervades the cosmos, but that direction, that grand design, are not translatable into every single detail of individual life. Surely it is little consolation for the suffering soul or the grieving family to be told, look at God is only concerned with the big picture. Well, if that is so, if God is an absentee landlord, if God is not responsible for my individual destiny, if I am left to hang out in the breeze, then why should I worship this God? And why should I feel compelled to obey God's laws and precepts? Such reasoning suggests that we perform mitzvot or we give tzedakah on a quid pro quo basis. If I do this for you, God, I expect you to give me proper recompense, payment, reward. Such a reciprocal relationship is a nice, neat package, but it is far more reflective of the bribery or the simplistic reward and punishment relationship between a parent and a child. It may seem logical, it may seem fair, but it is rarely the way of the real world. We follow the pathway of decency, of compassion, and goodness, not to accumulate frequent flyer miles and obtain our free ticket to heaven. We lead a life of goodness and righteousness because it makes us better people, because it allows the God within us to bring blessings to those about us. It teaches us how to endure. I have a favorite piece of sculpture in my study here at Temple, done by a member of our congregation who sustained a most tragic death of a young son several years ago. This powerful work of art is entitled Enderin. It always reminds me of psychotherapist Viktor Frankl's message to his inmates in the darkest hour of the concentration camps. Aushalten. Nur aushalten. Hold on. Hold on. Hold fast. Endure, keep the faith, never lose hope in tomorrow. Every time we see ordinary people doing extraordinary things. We know there is a God. I have watched you, the members of this beloved congregation. I have watched you cope with sickness, with loss, with rejection, showing a resiliency and a strength that many never would have believed they had. Think for a moment, how many of us worshiping here tonight, who if someone had said to us a year ago, 5 years ago, this is what is going to happen in your life over the next year, in the next 5 years, can you handle it? Would have answered, no. No, please, don't ask it of me. I know my limits. But things did happen. And we are still here. We find it within ourselves. Qualities of souls we don't know we have until the day we need them. Huddled together, our family in Florida, our cousins, their three girls, their 86-year-old mother, our aunt, another aunt, age 84, and a dear friend, 96, took refuge from the savage wind of Hurricane Andrew in the only interior room in the house without any windows. For hours, a seemingly endless night, they pressed the mattresses against the shaking walls as first the living room and then the family room and the bedrooms were torn apart. They clung to one another, holding hands, reciting prayers, singing the songs they remembered from a lifetime of faith. And in the morning, the house was gone. The treasures and precious mementos of a lifetime in a jumbled heap. But they were there, embracing each other. They had endured the night. God's presence is manifested not only in the darkness of our despair, but also in the beacon of light which we bring to those who walk through the valley of shadows, neighbors who rush to the house of Shiva, a woman who walks 3 miles a day with a precious friend battling cancer, a family that daily surrounds a dying young AIDS victim, holding hands and singing Kine Mato, cradling him in their arms as he passes from this life to the next. The friends whose embracing love softens the agony of neurosurgery recovery. And a congregation who becomes rabbi for their rabbi. All of these moments, all of them, reflects to us that outline of the divine presence. This is the faith of Rosh Hashanah, the faith trumpeted by the sound of the shofar, for this is coronation day, an affirmation of the sovereignty of God. This is the power that can sustain us if we learn to use it wisely. It is the faith that does not exempt us from thinking. It is a faith that does not exempt us from toil. Trust in God counsels an old adage, but row away from the rocks. This faith is not a narcotic. It is a stimulant. It is a call to action, not a substitute for it. And this faith does not exempt us from trouble and does not shield us against sorrow or suffering. But this faith that gives us the strength in the face of adversity and permits us to emerge from life's trials wiser and human because of what we have endured. Some weeks ago, a grieving family told me of their experience with their dying son. As he lay in the hospital, so torturously racked by disease, they sought to give him some relief by playing tapes of the music he loved so much. As his pain continued to increase, they thought it best to turn off the tape recorder. But in an instant, he turned to them and gasped with his failing breath, "Don't stop the music. I can't stand to hear myself fetch." This is our answer. Again and again, this is our response to life, to continue to play the music of our love and concern, of tenderness and compassion, to sing the lyrics with our presence and strong hands and, yes, aching hearts, to play the melody with our lives, a lullaby for loved ones and friends that says to them, now and forever, you are not alone. I am here for you. I am here for you. Amen.
Shalom. Echet amacha Yisrael ve'et kol ha'amim Meravos, meravos,
continue our service as we turn to page 72 and rise for the Alleluia.
Together, let us adore the ever-living God and render praise unto Him who spread out the heavens and established the earth, whose glory is revealed in the heavens above, and whose greatness is manifest throughout the world. He is our God, there is none else.
Aleinu l'shabech l'adon ha'kol, l'atid g'dolah l'yotzer b'reishit, shehu noteh shamayim yotzer haaretz, u'mashayech ha'ro'ot, בשמיים ממעלה ושכינת עוזו בגפי מרומים ואלוהינו אין עוד ואנחנו
time not be distant, O God, when your name shall be worshipped in all the earth, when unbelief shall disappear and error be no more. Fervently we pray that the day may come when all shall turn to you love and goodness, when corruption and evil shall give way to integrity and goodness, when superstition shall no longer enslave the mind, nor idolatry blind the eye, when all who dwell on earth shall know that you alone are God. O may all created in your image become one in spirit and one in friendship, forever united in your service. Then shall your kingdom be established on earth and the word of your prophet fulfilled. The Lord will reign forever and ever. Of life is a finite flame. Like a candle, life is kindled, it burns, it glows, it is radiant with warmth and beauty. But soon it fades, its substance is consumed, and it is no more. In light we see, and in light we are seen. The flames dance and our lives are full, but as night follows day, the candle of our life burns down and gutters. There is an end to the flames. We see no more and are no more seen. Yet we do not despair, for we are more than a memory slowly fading into the darkness. With our lives we give life. Something of us can never die. We move in the eternal circle of darkness and death, of light and life. We rise now for our Kaddishi tome. Together, Yitgadal v'yitgadash shemei rabah v'almad ivrach yirutei v'yamlich malchutei v'hayachon v'mayachon v'chaye dekol Beit Yisrael v'agala v'zman kari v'imru amen Yehe shemei rabah m'vrach le'olam omei almaya Yitvarach v'yishtabach v'yitpa'ar v'yitnoman v'yitnasei Vietada, Vietale, Vietalal, Shemeda Kudusha, Brihu, Lemin Kal Birchata, Vashirata, Tushbahata, Vanehamata, Damiran Bealma, Vimru, Amen. Yehe Shlama Rabba Min Shemaya, Vahayim Aleni Veal Kol Yisrael, Vimru, Amen. O Se Shalom Bim Romav, Huya Ase Shalom, Aleni Veal Kol Yisrael, Vimru Amen. May the source of peace send peace to all who mourn and comfort to all who are bereaved. And as one community, we say together, Amen. Please be seated. We continue as we turn to page 71 for the Kiddush.
Baruch Ata Adonai, Baruch Shalom, Melech Haolam, Bore Peri Akafen. Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, asher bachar banu mikol am, v'romemanu mikol lashon, v'kidshanu b'mitzvotav. Atziten landu, Adonai Eloheinu, be'ahava. Et yom hazikaron hazeh, yom teron. Rakodesh Zecher letziat Mitzrayim Kivanu vacharta Veotanu kitashta Mikol ha-amim Udvarech ha-emet Bekayom land Baruch ata Adonai Mekadesh Yisrael Ve'yom HaZikaron Baruch Atah Adonai